And I'll ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, for our Bible study. We're continuing in our study of 1 Kings, we've made it to chapter 12, and we're, Lord willing, we'll finish this up tonight, this chapter. 1 Kings, chapter number 12. Last time we saw how that after the kingdom of Israel was split, Rehoboam amassed an army of about 180,000 men from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and he was going to go try to round up the rest of Israel and get them back in the kingdom and force their hand on the issue. However, the word of God came to Rehoboam by a man of God we saw last week and told him, and his army said, "You need to go home." Said, "I'm not going to be with you, and I am in." He said, "Well, this thing is for me. This split in the kingdom was for me." And so Rehoboam and Judah complied and obeyed the Lord. And so Rehoboam and Jeroboam go about reigning over their portion of the divided kingdom. And that brings us to our verses for this evening. We pick up here in 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse number 25. And we're just going to read this, I think, as we go along rather than read the whole thing and then come back and deal with the verses. We'll deal with them as we go. First of all, we see Jeroboam begin some construction projects. Jeroboam is in the northern kingdom. 10 tribes have moved to the north. You got 2 tribes to the south, that's with Rehoboam. And of course, Solomon had done all the work down there before he passed off the scene and gave it over to Rehoboam. But we see Jeroboam's construction here. Look at verse number 25. It says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel." Now, Jeroboam does some building there in Shechem and Penuel. It gives us the idea that he was building him somewhere to stay, probably his own palace there. This was the land that was given to Joshua and his family when they conquered the land back when he divided the land between the tribes. That's where he wound up being buried. So that's the kind of the land where he's talking about. We see Jeroboam's concern here. Look at verse number 26. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall all the kingdom return to the house of David." So he's afraid of he's broken off from the kingdom. He's afraid everybody's going to be running home back to Rehoboam. That's what he's afraid of. Verse 27. He says, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." So here's the problem. You remember Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, right? And we know that he built it there in the land of Judah. And that's where God said that they were to worship. Well, now you've got the kingdom split. What is Jeroboam supposed to do? Well, what do you think he should have done? Should have talked to the Lord about it, shouldn't he? That's the thing he didn't do. Jeroboam worries that he's going to lose his power and his throne because all the people are going to be trying to obey the Lord going back to Jerusalem to worship. But listen, who brought Jeroboam to power and who gave him his throne? God did. You know, God's the one that gave him the throne. God's the one that put him in power. We saw that in chapter number 11. Look back at chapter number 11 for just a minute. Let me remind you what the Lord told him there in verse 35 through 38. Chapter 11, verse 35. And this is what the Lord told him by the hand of the prophet here. It says, "But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand," talking about Solomon's son's hand, "and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that it is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. So he's got a promise from the Lord here. The Lord brought him to power. The Lord gave him the kingdom, the throne there that he's got. And if God gave, brought him to power and gave him the throne, don't you think God could have worked out this problem that he perceived? I mean, he perceived this problem. It wasn't a problem yet, but he perceived it. He feared that if the people returned to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the nation would reunite, follow Rehoboam, and he'd wind up dead. Okay? But listen, God clearly promised to bless Jeroboam's reign if he would do what? Obey the Lord. God gave him the 10 tribes to rule and said, they're yours to rule. You just need to make sure you obey me. And so Jeroboam did what many others do. He didn't believe, or he disregarded God's promises here. And we find that he was not willing to obey the Lord and meet God's conditions of blessing. And that describes many a person who has shipwrecked their lives and the lives of their loved ones because they decided to take matters into their own hand rather than just believing God and being obedient to him. I mean, it still happens in our day and time, doesn't it? You see people get in trouble all the time because they say, well, you know, I know the Bible says that, but I'm going to do things my own way. This is what I'm going to do. Well, if the Bible says, that means God said it. Okay, the Bible is God's word, and we're to be obedient to God's word. And so, you know, many folks' lives are messed up because they won't meet God's conditions for blessing, and that is right where Satan wants each of us. Jeroboam feared the people's return rather than fear the Lord. And he made his own decisions rather than seek from the Lord what he should do to alleviate his concern. It was a matter of just going to the Lord in prayer, right? Just go talk to the Lord. Lord, this is my fear. I'm fearing that the people are going to go back down there where Rehoboam's at, and they're going to return to him. What do you want me to do about this worship situation? You think the Lord would have given him an answer? He would have. He'd give him an answer. As we see Jeroboam's counsel next in verse 28. Look at verse 28 says, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. Bah, 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 bah. Warning, warning, danger, right? Big time. Wrong move, Jeroboam. I don't know who he's getting his counsel from, but it was bad counsel. The king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now, we see here we're not told with whom the king took counsel, but it certainly wasn't the Lord. And it certainly wasn't with any man of God. I don't know who he's talking to, but he's talking to the wrong people. And Jeroboam followed ungodly counsel, which led to the northern kingdom of Israel to be an ungodly nation. I mean, he had the opportunity here to influence this whole nation positively for the Lord. And he dropped the ball severely. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, he's very definitely doing the opposite of that verse. Jeroboam was walking in the counsel of somebody who was ungodly, and this led to him standing in the way of sinners. In other words, he was standing in the path that had taken sinners down time and time again, and that is disobedience against the Lord. And it led to him sitting in the seat of the scornful too. Ungodly counsel is a counterfeit for God's word. Jeroboam offered up this counterfeit to keep his power and control over the people. You know, Satan offers counterfeits and stumbling blocks to us to sidetrack us and sidetrack our families from what's best. I'm talking about God's best for our lives. False gods or idols, specifically these two golden calves here, were erected, which got their attention from off of the one true God. I mean, these things weren't gods. I mean, they were idols. But could those calves help them in any way? No. You know, they were just things made by the hand of man. And, you know, Satan wants us to have idols in our lives too. He wants us to have anything that hinders our hearts and minds and lives from what the Lord would have us to do. And remember, an idol can be anything that takes the rightful place of the Lord in our lives. It doesn't have to be an image of a cow. You know, it could be a bank account. It could be, any number of things. I'm not going to get into naming specifics any more specifics, but there's a lot of things that can be idle if we put them before the Lord, put them in the rightful place of the Lord in our lives. These calves reveal the influence of Israel being 400 years in Egypt. Remember, they were in Egypt 400 years before the Lord redeemed them out. The sacred bull was worshipped in Egypt as the symbol of the goddess Hathor. And the bull was the symbol of strength and fertility. And Jeroboam was either ignorant or he chose to ignore the past. I mean, just 500 years earlier, we find in Exodus 32, God's people were judged because somebody else fashioned a calf. Remember Aaron? Yeah. Remember he came up with that wild story? Well, you know, people gave me this gold, I cast it in fire, and out jumped this calf. Yeah, right. And it didn't happen that way, did it? These calves became objects of worship. In fact, we find the prophet Hosea actually cried out against these very idols that had been erected. In Hosea 8, verse 5 and 6 says, "Thy calf, O Samaria." Samaria is the area we're talking about where, and that's the area where Jeroboam settled in. That we were talking where he built his, that's the broad area. And so, "Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." That means they had a God that wasn't really a God. Now we see Jeroboam's convenience. Did you notice he mentioned convenience here for the people? Look at verse 28 again, the latter part of the verse. He says, there in verse 28, he says, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Calves were erected there in Dan and Bethel. And Dan was located at the far northern part of Israel. Bethel was located about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, just 10 miles away from where they were supposed to worship. And three times yearly, we know that Jewish men would travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And the altar constructed in Bethel was to lure the people away from Jerusalem. Hosea called it Beth Haven on the east side of Bethel. It's on the east side. It wasn't actually in Bethel proper, but it was on the east side of it. And this is what Hosea says about it. Hosea 10:5, he says, "The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth Haven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it." Now listen, Bethel means the house of God. Bethel means house of God. Mm-hmm. Now, Bethaven means house of nothingness, or house of vanity, or house of emptiness. All those three things mean the same thing. I mean, that's what it is. Jeroboam was trying to lure God's people with that which was convenient. But listen, it was also a counterfeit, and it was artificial, and it was lying vanity. He said, "These be your gods." And they weren't their gods. Now, there was no God there. I mean, it was an idol, but it wasn't truly a God. Bethaven was, like I said, was on the east side of Bethel, close, but yet so far away from the center of Bethel. This was not God's choice for his people's worship of him. You know, there's a lot of so-called worship today that's not God's choice, but man's choice. Sad to say, you know, there's a church in our area that advertises their church on a billboard, saw it up near the interstate, and it has this phrase on it, church the way you hoped it could be. Now, that's not the way church is supposed to be. It's not the way that we hope it could be. It's the church is supposed to be the way that God wants it to be. It's what it's supposed to be. And fulfilling people's desires and giving them what they want rather than giving them what God desires for them, that's idolatrous is what it is. Church is not to be about the way that we hoped it could be, but the way God wants it to be. This isn't Burger King. This isn't church is not a have it your way thing. Okay? And you have it your way at Central Baptist Church. That's not the way it is. It's just not the way it's supposed to be. Christ instituted the church, and he has the right to say what goes on in church. And in fact, he had a problem with some of the churches after he arose from the grave. Remember, he appeared to John the Revelator, and there were seven churches in Asia Minor, which is the area we know of right now as Turkey. But there were seven churches in that area that he addressed in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There were problems within the church, and Jesus addressed those problems that they had. Listen, my grandparents are from Dothan, Alabama, and we used to go visit them. They didn't have running water. You had to, if you wanted water, you had to run out to the well, lower down a rope with a bucket on the end of it, and draw that rope back up. And that bucket back up with the water. Listen, the rope had to be long enough to reach down into the water. If the rope wasn't long enough, if it fell short, I mean, if you could get a dry spell, if you didn't really have long enough rope, you might not be able to reach the water. You'd come up with an empty bucket. And that's the way some folks worship is it falls short of what the Lord requires, and they come up empty. Now, I want you to notice the excuse that Jeroboam offered there in the latter part of verse 28. In so many words here, he was saying, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. We'll make it convenient for you by erecting two places for you to worship. You know? You know, if you down south, you can worship here, there at where we've set it up in Bethel, and the others, they can go to the north and worship there in Dan. He was trying to make things convenient for them. Many want to make Christianity a religion of convenience. And that's because so many people in our day and time don't want anything to do with commitment, conviction, inconvenience, hard work, sacrifice, or service to Christ. They believe that church takes too much of their time, money, and crowds their schedule. And for these reasons, people think that you're crazy when you... You know, they think we're the crazy ones. We're here on Wednesday night, right? You know, I was always raised a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night person. That's the way I was raised. What I did, if the church doors were open, we were there. Dad made sure that we were there. I heard of one pastor who decided to have a no-excuse Sunday for missing members. He said, to make it possible for everyone to attend church next Sunday, we're going to provide the following items. There'll be cots in the foyer for those who say Sunday is their only day to sleep in. There'll be a special section with lounge chairs for those who feel the pews are too hard. There'll be eye drops will be available for those whose eyes are tired from watching TV late on Saturday night. We'll have steel helmets for folks who think the roof will cave in if they walk into church. Blankets will be provided for people who think the church is too cold, and fans will be provided for those who think it's too hot. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to seek God in nature. Doctors and nurses will be present for folks who plan on being sick Sunday. The auditorium will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen the auditorium without them. And we will provide hearing aids for individuals who can't hear the preacher and cotton for those who say he's too loud. So hope to see you there. Now, I know it was, all that was in jest, okay? But it's kind of like when you listen to what the reasons why people don't go to church, makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, I've heard all of those, I think probably heard all of those reasons in my time being in the ministry. But Jeroboam was making things convenient for the people. But I want you to note also, we see the people's corruption. Well, all of this Jeroboam did, it wound up corrupting the people. Look at verse 30. It says, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." Jeroboam's religion was the epitome of man-made worship. It contained counterfeit gods, counterfeit priests. The Word of God said that priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, but these that Jeroboam chose were of the lowest of the people. Abijah, who was the ruler after Rehoboam, you know, Rehoboam's in the south, well, the one that ruled after him, he had, when he came to rule, he came against Jeroboam, because he had a problem. And this is what he had to say about Jeroboam in 2 Chronicles 13:9. He says, "Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods?" In other words, you know, anybody who wanted to be a priest, he was okay with it. Man-made religion takes the focus away from the Lord and His Word. It corrupts salvation. What is salvation supposed to be? It's supposed to be by grace through faith, amen? But they want to make, we see a lot of times people have corrupted salvation to try to make it where, you know, everybody's going to get into heaven. Well, I'm sorry, but not everybody's going to make it. They're not. Or they make a works-based salvation. Not only does it corrupt God's salvation, but it corrupts God's worship. From what pleases God to what pleases one's flesh. It corrupts God's Word. Whatever version you want is okay. You know? It corrupts God's ways. Ever how you want to walk, you just walk the way you want to walk. And nobody to tell you anything about it. But what does the Bible say? Jeremiah had a lot to say about this. In Jeremiah 6:16-17, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." So Jeroboam's counterfeit here became a snare to the people. His roots of rebellion yielded the fruit of rebellion. And you'll never grow spiritually with a rebellious heart. It's just not going to happen. Your areas of resistance will hinder further spiritual growth. And the place where you get out of God's will is the place where you got to go back and get things right to get back in God's will. Amen. Then I want us to see, last of all here, we see Jeroboam's counterfeit feast. This really takes the cake. Look at verse 32 and 33. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month," notice this, "even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." He ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, not to the Lord. Okay? Listen, Jeroboam instituted here a counterfeit feast. The day of atonement And the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated in the seventh month on the 15th day of the month. It's when the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated for 7 days after the Day of Atonement. And people lived in temporary booths made of branches to commemorate the dwelling in tents for 40 years in the wilderness. Well, listen, God did not want them to forget about their deliverance from Egypt, nor the reason that they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And, of course, the reason was disobedience to the Word of God. Jeroboam disobeyed the Word of God here, instituting his own feast on his own schedule in the place of his choosing and in his own way, and he did what he wanted to do and what he devised with his own heart. How wicked, right? Those who were righteous, you know, thankfully there were folks that didn't go along with this. Those who were righteous had enough, and they left the northern tribes. You know, that he feared. People go running back to Jerusalem. Well, there were some that went running back to Jerusalem because of what Jeroboam did to worship, what Jeroboam did to God's ways. Listen to 2 Chronicles 11, verse 14 through 16. It says, "For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained him priests for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers." So, you know, that he feared began to take place. Sometimes we can be guilty of doing the same thing that Jeroboam did with the Lord in our own lives. We implement our own will instead of God's will for our lives. Doing things our own way instead of doing things God's way, what we find in the Bible. Sometimes we get angry and bitter toward those who offend us, but God says that we should practice forbearance and forgiveness. Sometimes we get selfish in our giving when the Lord moves on our heart for us to be sacrificial and we just hold back. I don't feel like being sacrificial. I'm just going to tighten up on my finances here. Sometimes we may lax into unfaithfulness in the things of the Lord while knowing God says we should be faithful. Sometimes we get impatient and get ahead of the Lord's direction rather than waiting on Him. Listen, let's not fall for Satan's counterfeits. Let's not allow ourselves to be enticed away from the Lord by the lures of this world. Amen. Well, that's our Bible study for this evening, and we'll pick up there in chapter number 13, Lord willing, next time. And let's pull back out our prayer list, and we'll pray for the needs, and we'll be dismissed.